In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. We should all feel very much awake. We got like an extra hour of sleep. I can tell you so far today, all that's done is mess up everything for me. I can't seem to think through anything completely yet. So, well, good luck in the next, you know, whatever time this takes. As I was looking at this Gospel of Matthew's, I was realizing something very odd is happening, and still happens, I've noticed. So this is what I have discovered, and maybe it is true for you, but life as you know it shifts dramatically when you let Christ enter in, amen? If that hasn't happened for you, well, we need to have a conversation. Your life should shift dramatically. It is constantly happening over and over in Scripture. And this morning is no exception in the context of where we are reading in the Gospel according to Matthew. Just a couple paragraphs ago, Jesus called the first disciples. And then the next thing that happens, he begins to minister to these crowds of people. Not just the people, but those people. Listen to who he's ministering to. Verse 24 in chapter 4 says, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them." Wow. That must have been quite startling, I would suspect, for those who had just decided to follow him. They had found this rabbi that had called them, these working class guys, and he said, "Come with me." Even one of them, oh, what was his name? Matthew. He himself was in a role that most would have discovered or perceived him as sinful. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And they did. And here's their rabbi, this person they have said, "We will follow you." And what's he doing in this, in the Gospel of Matthew? He takes them out there among those people. And here he is, the rabbi, touching the untouchable. Now, I suspect I might be wrong, but there's probably a couple of responses to that, to those who have just decided to follow him. I suspect some of them were going, "Oh, wow, I think we made a mistake. We thought he was going to be a leader of the faith, that as we understand it, and he is completely off the rails." And then there were others who were probably thinking, "Thank you, God. Finally, I feel like we're doing what we're supposed to be doing." That may feel familiar to you. So yeah, either way, I suspect Jesus noticed that among his newly gathered disciples, that perhaps not everybody is fully understanding that which he is doing. So chapter 5, verse 1, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain and after sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them." So Jesus has now gathered his disciples. He's speaking directly to them. I expect the crowds are probably there specifically still listening because there's no reason for them to have left. Doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is he is teaching them something that is probably somewhat shocking. You got to keep in mind that the disciples would have understood blessings differently. They would have understood blessings to be those advantages given. Fertility, prosperity, well-being, riches, growth of crops, the presence of God. That's how it was measured, by how good your life was. Now, I think we still do that from time to time, amen? I mean, I feel greatly blessed. I know I'm going to go home today. I'll be able to get in my car and drive home. I think there's still enough gas in it to get me there. You know, there'll be food for lunch and all the rest of it. Actually, I guess I won't be home for lunch, will I, today? No. I'll be here, by the way. But we have these things, and we feel blessed in the midst of them. And that is what his followers would have immediately thought about. So they must have been shocked by the teaching that followed. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." These are not the people who are supposed to be getting blessed. Amen? You understand that they are sitting down getting this teaching from Jesus in the way in which they just watched him move, and they're getting everything they know and understand about how God works is being completely turned upside down. Their understanding is not what they're being taught in this moment. God hasn't stopped doing that to us, has he? I mean, when we begin to walk in this understanding, I mean, who are these people being blessed anyway? I mean, we could just simply say, blessed are those who choose to walk in the Spirit of God. And that would fill in most of these blanks quite well, wouldn't it? Those who have decided to follow Jesus are going to receive these blessings. But to the world, and even to the structure of religion at the time of the one true God, it didn't sound like the things that would bring blessing. And it's certainly not the way it would be measured. You're not going to be measured by your blessing and whether or not you are blessed by whether you're, I don't know, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering for righteousness. It's like, no, you follow the law. See, God's turning it upside down. Or is he turning it right side up? So the same happens for us. When we come nearer to God, when we begin to walk in the Spirit of God, when we begin to hear these teachings of Jesus and live them out, it feels like our life's getting turned upside down. Maybe you've had that moment. People you used to move with and spend time with suddenly are like, we're just going to be over here. Or maybe they'll take you aside and say, we get that you are into this church thing and this Jesus, but do you have to talk about it every time we get together for a party? I mean, does this have to be the thing always? Or maybe we're deeply ingrained in the church already, or we think we are, and we understand it a particular way, and some short, smart-aleck Irishman shows up and starts turning it upside down. Or is it right side up? What is Jesus teaching us, each of us, always? One thing, be Christ-like. That's where the blessings come. So for all of us, it might look a little bit different. But it's always turning things around for us. We can go chasing after the world and all the things that the world has to offer, and we can get moments of joy, or maybe their happiness. Maybe it's dessert. But what if the blessings are greater than dessert? Now, granted, I have had some pretty heavenly desserts. But the depth of the blessings that I've received in my walk and in my journey with Christ have come in the fullness of life which God gives us. In fact, I will describe some of the deep blessings in my life, and many people whose lives are maybe still upside down, who Jesus has not yet turned their life right side up, look at me and they think I have lost my mind. Father, you know this. You and I have shared these moments. sitting by and praying with and listening to someone who's in the final days of their life. People are thinking, how is that a blessing? I said, the only person who doesn't know that's a blessing is a person who's never done it, to be honest. This is where God is. In the depth of our humanity and the strength of his divinity, where that comes together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. See, there's blessings in that. And we live in a world that just wants to give you moments. They want to give you Disney World. Not my happy place. And we think that's the fullness of life. We now live in a time when, as long as it looks good on social media, your life is good. I cannot tell you how many times in my ministry I've that's why I don't spend a lot of time on social media, I'm not going to lie to you. I see people's social media, but I know their life, and I'm thinking, that's not what's happening. They got just the right picture, and it's all glorious, and there's a family, and oh, this is all so wonderful, and what are we looking for? Everybody wants to go back later and see how many people tell you how great your life is, how many people liked it, how many people commented or set some sort of an emoji up there, and then that's how we value our lives. And it's like, are you serious? And if we're okay with that, then our life's okay. It must be good. I had this worldly moment. I put it out to the world, and the world said, that's amazing. And we go, then that must be amazing. But let's be honest. There's a part of you that knows it's not amazing. And we live this life thinking, this is everything. And our spiritual life fades in the presence of a fallen, broken world. It reminds me of those moments when, sometimes people start doing things they know are wrong, and so they want to get other people alongside. They know it's not quite right, but it's, for whatever reason, it met one of their selfish desires. You ever meet the kid that, I don't know who it was in your neighborhood, I sure know who it was in mine, that started smoking at 12 years old? I'm talking about cigarettes, whatever it may be, but I'm talking about cigarettes at the moment. I know people don't smoke much anymore, but I'm looking at a lot of faces out here that probably know what I mean. Do you know who that kid was? You know, they start experimenting with cigarettes and other things pretty young. I don't know who it was because, well, it was me. And what did we want? What's the first thing? Here, have one. Oh, no, that's going to get me in trouble. Yeah, of course it's going to get you in trouble. That's the whole idea. We like invite misery. My mom used to put it this way. She'd say, well, you know, misery loves company. Oh. Misery loves company. Well, isn't that true? I mean, I cannot tell you how many people's lives I've probably made miserable because I wanted them to just be miserable like I was miserable. So rather than dig into a life in Christ and find healing and wholeness, I dug into the worldly life and found more brokenness and misery, and I would just claim it. You know, when somebody enters into a 12-step program, generally for alcohol, because they got all the cute sayings, they've had a lot of years to come up with them. Well, we challenge you to do 90 meetings in 90 days. And if nothing happens for you, we'll gladly refund your misery. And then we all want to be blessed. We start twisting around what God's blessings might look like. We're blessed in the moments when we need God the most. We're blessed in the moments when we live into the fullness of this life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the beginning of it, the end of it. And we cry out to God. And he's there. And we find the blessing. And over a period of time, as we begin to live into it and we continue to strive for it, we then discover that in someone else's great moment of need, we come alongside of them, and not only do they get blessed, but God uses you to bless them. That's not Disney World. And it doesn't look good on social media. In fact, many people will just come to you and say, I think you've completely lost your mind. It doesn't make any sense. One of my greatest joys in ministry was in my training. We have to do a chaplaincy program for roughly 3 months, which they make you pay for, by the way. Mine was in a continuing care facility that went from independent living to hospice. My primary focus was hospice. In a 3 month period, I engaged with no less than 25 people in their final days of their life. Still, the greatest blessing I have ever received. Now, if that sounds upside down to you, brothers and sisters, it's time to let Jesus turn your life right side up. Amen. If you do not understand how that's a blessing, there's another step for you to take. Jesus' disciples will fight their way all the way through with him, even to the point they'll start arguing over who should be on his left and who should be on his right when he reigns. They don't even know what they're asking for. But Jesus is always saying things like, well, the first will be last, the last will be first. The kingdom of heaven will be like a wedding banquet where the people who were supposed to come didn't come, and they went and got the people nobody would invite to come. And if we think that this life now and our walk with Jesus is going to look any different than that, and you think that all sounds backwards and upside down, brothers and sisters, no, that is right side up. And if you think that you're going to walk through all this in this world that's fallen and broken and not feel any marks from it, well, Jesus is preparing his people for that too, isn't he? They're going to face, most of them, death for their faith in this Jesus. They're going to be pushed to the side because the world is not going to understand. On this Sunday, where we are celebrating All Saints, in my best understanding of Southern language, that's all y'all. That's who he's talking to. Paul would be calling you saints. We want to be saintly. We want to be like Christ. We want the blessing. But boy, when those struggles come, when people come against us, we get really quiet, don't we? When those temptations of the world slide in and offer us a moment of happiness, we will throw away a lifetime of joy for the moment. Those worldly moments, you know the ones that rise up, I don't know, about 4 or 5 o'clock Saturday afternoon, evening, that say, you can miss a Sunday. Or that opportunity to go out and share and love and care for God's people, and then that little voice whispers in your ear that says, that's not for you. You don't have what it takes. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not articulate enough. Little hint, you're not. Do you know who cares? You. Jesus does not. His Spirit indwells you. Turn your life right side up and walk into it sometime. See what it looks like. See what he can do with you in your brokenness. Yes, people will come against you. Probably people who are related to you. They're going to think what you're doing is wrong. They're going to encourage you to not spend your time in that. Some people won't even talk to you. I think I've told you before, I mean, once I got comfortable with the concept, my wife and I were at a party. I was dressed in my clericals with my collar. And we walk over to a group of, you know, you got the tables, everybody kind of stands around, you know, they're having drinks. There was like a seating area in the middle. People are sitting there talking. We walk over to a table, we're talking, we introduce ourselves. And within about 4 minutes, just the two of us are there. Yeah, I see that understanding over there. So then I'm like, what is wrong with you that nobody wants to talk to you? That's our joke. Everybody knows it's me, even if I don't have the collar on. But so we go to the next table, and the same thing happens. Now somebody we know comes over, they're talking to us, and I said, would you guys like to sit down? I said, I'd really like to sit down, but there's no seats over there. I said, hang on a minute. And I went over and took the seat. 5 minutes later, the four of us are sitting where eight people could be sitting. Everybody else is standing over at the tables that we ran out. That's about as bad as it gets, really. It's about as bad as it's going to get for you. But what if that's actually a blessing? What if that's the blessing? Well, Jesus would say that it is. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when somebody watches you feed a hungry person on the side of the road, or heaven forbid, pray for them, and they look at you and go, I don't know why you're helping them. You're actually being blessed. It's not your fault they can't see Jesus. Doesn't mean you should stop looking like him. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Right side up, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. This is what Jesus is teaching. All the things that stop us dead in our tracks when we're called to do the work of God in this world right now, when they hit, we get a little nervous and we hold back and we go look for a safe space. And Jesus is saying, safe space, nothing. You're in the safe space, brothers and sisters. That's where we live, amen? We live in the safe space in the victory of Jesus Christ as those who proclaim him as our Lord and Savior. There is nowhere we cannot walk and be safe. There's nowhere we cannot walk and necessarily feel comfortable, but it'll feel right. Because it is right. The world will tell you it's upside down. I'm telling you that's what right side up looks like. That's what Jesus is saying. These moments will continue to come. The church, we need a culture shift. Instead of dragging everybody in, standing in the back corner lighting our cigarette and saying, you want one? Come join me in my misery. We can live in the victory. We can hide out in here and be afraid of what might happen to us in the world, or we could walk out into that world in the victory of Jesus Christ and watch it change. We can be distracted by the worldly things that come up on Saturday that keep us from functioning on Sunday, or in this case, the things that keep us from functioning on Saturday when we're doing most of our real ministry here out there in the field, when we're out there engaging with folks. Not all of them want to see us, by the way. I don't know if you're aware of that. But all I can think of is I've been thrown out of better places. Is there one place I don't want to be thrown out? And that's the kingdom of God. Amen? And when those things happen to you in this world, Jesus says what? Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, he says. Rejoice when this happens. Yes, amen. Rejoice when it happens because you've got the attention of the one entity in this world that doesn't want you to be doing that. We live in a spiritual realm, brothers and sisters. Good and evil is a real thing. The good is of God, and the evil is of the evil one, of the devil. We always look for the middle way, always kind of riding the fence. I'll dabble here, I'll dabble there. I got this foot in the world, this foot in the church, and that's good enough for me. Have you ever sat on a fence with one leg on either side? You want to know why you're uncomfortable and confused? Yeah, that's uncomfortable. Now, most people wouldn't do that on purpose. But it comes to our spiritual life, we do that constantly. I'm going to stand here in this very middle place where I'm not feeling uncomfortable. But boy, am I in pain. Fences aren't made to sit on. As much as I'd love to tell you, there is this very safe middle way that you can walk in. The path is narrow, but it's the path. That middle way that you're hoping for that allows you to feel good for a moment because you did the right thing in a moment will never replace the fullness of the joy when you just allow yourself to hear what the teacher is saying. If you want to be blessed, it looks like this. And instead of getting upset when you are reviled, rejoice, brothers and sisters, rejoice. We need a culture shift. No more fearing the world. No more. We walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. This day and every day. And when the world sees it and the world comes against you, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Because your reward is great. It's a culture shift. It is time to walk with Christ among those people. That's where the blessings flow. That's where God will find the hearts that he can turn. But let him turn yours first. Let us walk with Christ. Let us allow him to turn our world right side up, our lives right side up, no matter what the cost.